My name's Jake Whitus, as Aaron introduced me earlier. I was here last month, and I preached out of the New Testament, and this morning we're going to be in the Old Testament in Psalm 96. So if you'd like to turn there in preparation for the reading, go ahead. Just by way of prologue, I'd like to just say a little thing about, a little something about the Old Testament. For our modern selves, it's a little strange. There's strange things that happen, and it's so removed from us chronologically, it seems kind of strange. There's a talking snake who's the devil, and he tempts mankind and Adam and Eve and says, you know what, God, I know God told you this, but don't believe it. Actually, if you disobey, your life will be better. Don't do what God said. There's huge nations that just get their whole power and prestige on the world stage wiped away in an instant. I'm thinking of Egypt. Just in a moment, God just takes away their power and their prestige. There's people who, as the timeline goes on in Israel's history, there's people who sacrifice their own children to a false god, to Molech. And that false god promised them the good life, the life they always wanted, and they sacrificed their children to this false god. And I think if we think about it, it's not that strange. Although those types of things don't happen in the same way today as they did then, those sorts of problems and things that are occurring in the world are still with us today. So as we go over the psalm this morning, remember that this is God's word, and it was the word for them, the saints in the Old Testament, and it's the word for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Psalm 96, and I will read the entire psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this awesome opportunity to come to Grace Covenant Church here in Williamsburg and exhort your people from your word. And I pray for the next few moments that you would bless me and everyone here, that we may hear from you, that we may be encouraged, we may be challenged, we may be edified, and above all else, Lord, you may be glorified. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, one of the many blessings that God has given us is music. It has the power to affect us in all kinds of ways. It can make us happy. It can make us sad. I'm telling you, I can lift 10 more pounds in the gym if I got the right song on. But it also can help us remember. You know, I know I'm looking out and there's various ages in this room, from young to older. I'm sure I could probably think of like 5 songs and just start reciting the lyrics. And most of the people in this room could, I'm not going to do it, but most of the people in here could finish those songs, because music is such a part of our lives and it helps us remember. I mean, I know for me, I wish I could remember scripture like I can remember songs from when I was 14. And the Bible has a songbook in it, the Psalms. It's the hymn of the church. And just as modern music can move our hearts and lift us up and help us remember, the Psalms are the same thing. Almost half the Psalms were written by David, and he usually wrote them during a specific period of his life. And Psalm 96 is no different. It was written during the time when David brought the ark to Jerusalem. And you can read that in 1 Chronicles 14 through 17. It's a whole big old section. But what is this psalm about? Well, the main point of this psalm is Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that means he's superior to all powers in the universe. So as we reflect on that truth of the psalm, there's 3 points I want to get across this morning. Jesus is king over all the nations. Jesus is king over all false gods. And Jesus is king over all creation. So let's unpack it. For point one, king over all the nations. So it's important to, as we start here, to give a little context, because if we go into 1 Chronicles, it's actually in 14, I believe, or 16, I'm sorry, 16, this psalm is almost quoted word for word. So if we want to know, okay, what was David, what was he thinking about? What was going on? Where is he pulling for the, from this psalm? We can go to 1 Chronicles 16. And what's going on there is David is now established as the king. The first king of Israel is Saul, and presumably his son Jonathan would take his spot, but they're both killed. And now David's the undisputed king of Israel, and he's starting to take the land. He's starting to defeat their enemies. They get the Ark of the Covenant. Excuse me. And David brings it back to Jerusalem. He makes a mistake. At first he brings it on an ox cart, and they're walking with the ox cart, and the ox stumbles, and the ark goes to fall, and a man named Uzzah sticks his hand out, and God kills him because David wasn't being obedient. So David said, "Woof, okay." So then David came back and did it how God wanted him to do it, and then he brought the ark to Jerusalem. And that's kind of what's going on here in this psalm as we read the psalm. And what's wild is David did it. God, you know, he became the king that Israel always wanted. He's powerful. He's smart. He can sing. He is defeating their enemies. He's great. And then he writes a song about it. And what does he want to focus on? It's in the psalm. He wants to focus on how Yahweh is king. Yahweh is number one. If we look in the text, he points to people and by extension to us to look to God. In verse 3, he says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." And then in verse 10, it says, "Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." Something really fascinating in verse 10, in that phrase, "the Lord reigns." The Hebrew construction there is the word Yahweh Malek. And I'm not even pronouncing it correctly, Malek. But it means the Lord is king. Yahweh is king. And in all of Scripture, it's only used in Psalm 93, 96, 97, 99, and in 1 Chronicles, where this psalm is quoted. David just established himself undisputed. There are no enemies of the throne. He's number one. I'm top dog. And he points everybody to Yahweh. He reigns. He is king. Don't look to me, look to him. If anybody could say, "Hey, look at me, look what I did," it's David, and he doesn't do that. He's a great man of God in the Old Testament. And one of the things that's not really talked about too much about David is he's a type of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean he's Jesus in the Old Testament. What it means is there's parts and things about his life that point us to Jesus. Just as David led God's covenant people over their enemies, Jesus will lead his covenant people, the people of God, over our enemies. David was sovereign over the promised land. Jesus is sovereign over the whole cosmos. And Jesus is a physical descendant of David. We read in 1 Chronicles 17, this is God speaking to David. So the ark stuff happened, David's king. David's saying, "Yahweh is king. It's all about him. It's all about Yahweh." And then we read in 1 Chronicles 17, this is God speaking to David about what he's going to do. He says, "When your days were filled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." God made promises to David that could only be fulfilled in Jesus. When God says this to David, he's not talking about Solomon or any of those other descendants. This is about Jesus. His throne, Jesus' throne, is everlasting. He's building God's house. He is the one that is over all nations. And I can't speak for everybody. I can speak for myself. I know that I personally put way too much stock in politics and who's in charge and who might be in charge and what they're going to do next. And I think leaders are important. We're called to pray for them and obey them. But I think it would be well of us to listen to David. David, at this point, it gets sketchy later in his story. At this point, he's great. He's the best leader. And he's not pointing to himself. He's pointing to Yahweh. He's saying he is God. And then as New Testament Christians, we understand that he's speaking prophetically of Jesus. So he's king of the nations. Jesus is king over all the nations. What about the second point, king over false gods? You know, as Christians, we understand there's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. We understand that. And what does it mean for king to be Jesus? I'm sorry, for Jesus to be king over the spiritual world, the other supposed gods that other people worship? And it's actually mentioned in the text in verses 4-5. Of Psalm 96. So verse 4 says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And now we're kind of getting back into that strangeness I spoke about in the beginning of the Old Testament. You know, we don't have temples to the sun or to the crops or things like that. That's kind of strange to us. But the concept of placing our faith in something abstract to give us ultimate peace or pleasure is still very much alive in us, 100%. In the time before David's reign, when the Israelites had judges, they had false gods that they worshiped that were not Yahweh, and they would run to them. And they had weird names. They had weird names, but they were known to and worshiped by Israel. There was Baal. He was the god of fertility and agriculture. There was Asherah, god of fertility, love, and war. Dagon, the god of agriculture and war. Chemosh, god of war, national sovereignty. And Molech, which we spoke of earlier, the god of national protection. That's the one they sacrificed their children to. And can you see, as I named them and said what they're kind of the god of, quote unquote, I'm doing air quotes here, you can see a theme. You can see what the Israelites were thinking about, what was on their mind. They were concerned with agriculture. Because in those days, if the crops didn't grow, we're dying. They were concerned with having children because that was a sign of prestige, and children are your 401k pretty much. I mean, that's your retirement plan. They're going to take care of you when you're old. And they were worried about war because it was a very war-heavy area. I mean, people constantly raiding and fighting, a lot of killing. And, you know, it's strange to us. We may look down on them. That's kind of superstitious. That's kind of weird. You know, we have electricity. We have air conditioning, praise the Lord. We have high fructose corn syrup. Like we don't do that. You know, we don't do that. But if you think about it, we have our own version of those things. We have our own version. We don't call them that. And we have a temple in our pocket. We have a temple in our pocket. Israelites had to go walk somewhere to worship their God. We have our own version of Dagon and Molech and Baal. We just give them different names. The American dream, pornography, the stock market. We can wake up in the morning and immediately be immersed in 1,000 tragedies, the latest celebrity gossip, the grossest sexual perversions, and obsess over our 401ks all before our feet hit the floor. Make no mistake. Just as when we look at Adam and it's like, oh, the devil's tempting him, or oh, God did a supernatural thing in removing Egypt's power. We have the same thing. We just give it different names. Jesus is God over those gods too. He's God over those gods too. Those things, whatever they are, whatever we put our hope and our sense of peace in other than Jesus, will not bring us peace. They will not help you. That is a lie. Psalm 115 says of idolaters, people who put their faith in idols, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. What happened to those Israelite gods, idols? What happened to them? Dagon, Philistine god. It's actually around this kind of time. It's a little bit before actually in Judges, but Philistines attack Israel. They take the ark and they're like, we're going to go put it in our temple with Dagon. So they have a statue. They put the ark in there. They go to bed. They wake up the next day. Dagon statue's on the ground. So they go, all right, they put it back up. They go to sleep. They wake up next day. It's broken up. It's just all beat up. What about Baal? Baal. There's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Elijah and some prophets of Baal. He challenged them to who's the real God? Who has the real power? So these prophets of Baal, 450 of them, they build an altar and they start calling out to Baal, calling out to him to bring fire down from heaven to light the altar. And they're cutting themselves. They are really into this idol. They go above and beyond. And Elijah's making fun of them. Maybe Baal's using the bathroom. Where's he at? And then then Elijah stands up, calls out to Yahweh. A huge fireball comes and just consumes all the sacrifice. And then he executed all of those prophets of Baal. What about Chemosh? Had a sanctuary smashed and human bones were rubbed through the site, so it was desecrated. They couldn't worship. Molech, that child sacrifice demon, basically. King Josiah desecrated his worship site, and it eventually became a garbage dump in the Valley of Hinnom. Now, if you think about something that Jesus said, he used the Valley of Hinnom as a word picture for hell. Eventually, the worship site of Molech became the image of hell in the New Testament. Those false gods lie, and they are eventually destroyed. And if you're a Christian, if you're like a real born again, Jesus is my all, I love him, I want to obey him, I want to live for him, and you have idols in your life, say goodbye. Jesus does not play second fiddle to idols. He does not. He does not. And whether it's soon or later, God does it in his time, he will take them because he is God over all false gods. So that's point one and two. King of the nations, he's over all people, all institutions. He's over all spiritual realities, over things that we run to, things that they ran to. He's God over all, or he's king over all that. But there's a lot of stuff near the end of the psalm that talks about creation. Creation praising Jesus. Look in verses 11 through 13 of Psalm 96. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Jesus is not just king over the people and the spiritual world. He's king over all creation. And the language here is a word called anthropomorphizing. It's like a 50-cent word you learn. and it just means it's language given to non-human things, referencing to humans. So it's the sea is not going to roar like we roar, or the field's not going to exult like a human can. But the idea that it's communicating is that even non-sentient, non-thinking things will praise God when he comes to judge. And yet again, that same, I mean, maybe this sermon should have been called strangeness or something, because that theme of strangeness is still here with us, but it's a little different. Because I've been speaking of how we feel separated from the people in the Old Testament because it's so far away and they're so different than us. And there's a strangeness here, but it's not that kind of strangeness. The strangeness here is the world is broken. Things don't work the way we think they should. Something is wrong. We just intuitively know something's not right. When sin entered the world, it didn't just condemn men to death and hell. It brought about a brokenness in all of creation. Thorns didn't exist before the fall. There is a moral component. There is a legal component where we are sinners and enemies of God, but the whole creation was affected by the fall, not just us. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Romans 8. And in verses 18 through 23, I'll read and just pay attention to how many times the creation is brought up. This is Paul speaking to the Roman church. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption, for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Even the creation, in a sense, is excited for Jesus to come back and judge, for Jesus to come back and glorify us. Even the creation, he is king over everything. Everything is an anticipation for his return to bring us to himself in the ultimate sense. So, in conclusion, we're going over a song of the Old Testament. And I have a favorite song. I have a favorite song to sing in church. And I try not to sing it in front of people because my eyes get a little damp. It may or may not get a little damp when I sing it. It's a song called "What Wondrous Love Is This?" I don't know if you heard it. It's a really fascinating song too, because we don't really know who wrote it. Like it appears in a Methodist hymnal in the 1800s. And we know the guy's name who's attached to it, but it's known that he didn't write it. It was just something that they were singing in the churches. And he's like, I should write this down. It's a good song. And there's an awesome line in that song. Every time I sing it, that's when I get a little dampness in my face. The song goes, "When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. This king I've been talking about, he's king over every president and prime minister and dictator, every government. He's king over everything that goes bump in the night, everything that you might seek and try to find to fill that gap, to help you get through your anxiety or fear or depression. Over every planet, everything you've ever seen, he's king over it. All of this, everything you've ever seen in your whole life, he's king over it. And he laid aside his crown for sinners. He laid aside his crown to save your soul. If you're a Christian today, rejoice. Rejoice in that. The King of Glory laid aside his crown for our souls. If you're not, if you're here today and you've refused to admit that you're a sinner, that you've transgressed the holy God, you refuse to come to him and admit that you can't do it, that you can't live the life that he requires, then the kingship of Jesus should terrify you. But it doesn't have to be that way. Repent. Trust in him. Trust in what he did. His great sacrifice can free you from your bondage. He is a great king. He is Lord over all the nations and false gods and all of creation. Believe that. Trust in that. And come to him today. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you again for such an awesome passage of Scripture. I pray that as we leave this place, as the youth go off, they remember this, Lord. They remember that Jesus is king. He's king over every circumstance, every government, everything in our lives. I pray that as we leave, we will remember that, submit, love, and treasure Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.